As a career school teacher, my job was to take complex concepts and simplify them so that my school students could understand them and be able to work with them. That's probably why Charles Spurgeon is one of my favourite elders, Christian leaders from the past and preachers, because Charles Spurgeon was a brilliant preacher, but he was able to convey complex concepts very simply for people. And he wrote a little book called John Plowman's Plain Talk for Plain People, and that really appealed to me because I see myself as a bit of a plain person, able to talk to plain people, and that's a brilliant little book. John Plowman, an ordinary man in the field in agricultural England, John Plowman's Plain Talk for Plain People. You see, the book of Isaiah is a complex book, and so maybe it needs a simple man like me to unravel it simply. You see, it's not a storybook. I think we're far enough into Isaiah now for us to realise that this is not a narrative. It's not a story or a novel. It begins at chapter 1 and goes through to chapter 66 and follows a plan like that. It doesn't unfold from beginning to end. It is hard to understand. I'm really benefiting from this sermon series and having to put it together because I've never preached on Isaiah before, because I've never dared to, because I've found it one of the most complicated books in the Bible to read. I've found it harder to understand Isaiah than Revelation. And Revelation's not all that easy. But we've been working through it, and we understand it is hard to understand, and yet, remember that principle. We often need to dig in the deepest mine shafts to find the greatest gems of value. We need to go into the deepest parts of the mine to find the greatest treasures. What we have found and what we are finding with the book of Isaiah is that rather than being a storybook, it's more like a book of rolling sequences. It's sort of rolling and then rolls again and rolls again. And the sequences are about judgments. God's judgments on sin is the beginning of the sequence. And it also includes, within those judgments, visions of salvation and visions of hope. So it's these rolling sequences of judgment and hope. Judgment and hope. It's an Old Testament book that absolutely clearly talks about Jesus. Even if you find it hard to read and don't understand it, you can clearly see Jesus in there. And half of the Handel's Messiah, I think, comes out of Isaiah, and it's clearly talking about the Messiah who is to come. It's clearly talking about Jesus, and it covers a long time period. There's 40 years that Isaiah, as a prophet, was alive and preaching to the nation of Judah in the south, and he covered four different kings over his time period. It's a bit like some of you might have been watching Insight, I think it is, lately. I've never seen it before, but the interviews with Vladimir Putin in Russia, the president of Russia. How many people have watched that now on SBS or whatever these last few weeks? It's been fascinating. Hardly anyone's seen that. Well, Putin has survived, I think, four US presidents. And so, you know, the president of Russia, he's been over a long period of time. Amazing interviews there covering four, I think, different United States presidents. And Uzziah, in his lifetime, was writing over the period of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah, from about 740 BC down to about 700 BC, 701 BC, about 40 years. But the book of Isaiah goes more than that in time. It also speaks into a period 160 years after King Hezekiah. So Isaiah is well and truly dead. But his book still speaks prophetically into that age after Israel has come back from exile in Babylon. And Isaiah shares the hope that God has for his people Israel, and that picks up in chapter 40 and moves on, and so it's looking forward there. But Isaiah goes further than that. Isaiah, I believe, looks prophetically right to the end of time itself, and it goes towards eternity, mentioning the resurrection of God's people and heaven itself at the end of this age. So he's looking, Isaiah's looking forward right to the end of the age. And it's pretty unique because there's not much about resurrection in the Old Testament. Not much at all. The concept of resurrection is much more just in the New Testament. The Old Testament people didn't seem to know about it, but we pick up there in chapter 26, verse 19, he says, "But your dead will live." That's a pretty new concept in the Old Testament. Your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And so prophetically he's looking forward. Well, last week, Ben Boardman went mining deep into the mine for precious jewel, and the precious jewel that I picked up that Ben gave to us last week is that God is angry. He's angry with sin, and he's angry with sinfulness, and justifiably so too. We found that God is angry with your sin. But we also found out that there's a song of salvation in Isaiah chapter 12 for all Christian people. And that includes the people who were saved by faith back in Isaiah's day. They mightn't have been called Christians, but they had the faith of Abraham, dependence on God. And even though God is angry with sin, we find out in this song of salvation for Christians, I call it, he says, chapter 12, "I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. He has become my salvation." Remember that lesson from last week? It was a beauty. And that's what Ben gave it to us. But now we need to roll on. And today we're going to roll into chapters 13 through to 27, where Isaiah is shown the two things again. Remember, rolling, judgment and hope. They're the two things for the nations of the whole world. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that today, this passage from chapter 13 through to chapter 27, this roll of events, is a tale. And it's a tale of two cities. That'll ring to a number of you who have read the book, A Tale of Two Cities. And today is a tale of two cities, and that's the topic for the sermon today. A tale of two cities. What are these cities? Well, there is the lofty city and there is the strong city, both mentioned in these passages. The lofty city is the city of rebellious humanity. It's found in chapter 26. It is going to be somewhat helpful for you if you do have a Bible in front of you, maybe not just at the moment, but it'll be helpful to be able to look particularly at the NIV section headings. And I think it'll help you to understand the book as we go through it. The lofty city of rebellious humanity is opposed to the new Jerusalem. Now, glory, glory, hallelujah, that we sang, long song, today. It was talking about these sorts of things. And if we had time, I'd go back and go to about the fourth or so verse that was in there. The new Jerusalem of God's creation, and that's found also in chapter 26 and chapter 27. It says in 26, "He, God, lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust." That's the lofty city of man's rebellion. But we go over to chapter 27. Isaiah says, "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem." So we've got judgment on the lofty city of man's pride, And we've got hope for the strong city. And as we open the text today, we're going to see the tale of these two cities. But before I go there, you know that I often bring an application at the end of the sermon. I want us just to stop for a moment before we go into the text and think about a current application before we go any further. It's an application for today out of this ancient writing. I want you to beware, and I want you to be aware of those same two cities which are running parallel, side by side, at the same time, in our world, in our time today. The lofty city and the strong city running parallel in this world today, right now. Now, John Bunyan, in writing The Pilgrim's Progress, he understood what the lofty city was. And do you think you know what he called it? Let's have a think for a minute. John, Pilgrim's Progress, the city of this world. What was that? It was called Vanity Fair. Remember that? Pilgrim comes to Vanity Fair. And St. Augustine, he understood what the strong city was. That is the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, God's people in this world. I wonder how many of you will know the book that Augustine, however you want to say it, wrote, called The City of God. It's about as thick as a Bible. It took me 3 years to read the thing. But he understood there is a godly city. So these two cities are running parallel in our world. Just keep that in mind as we go on. So let's move to the text. We're looking at chapters 13 to 27. But you might be glad to know that the first 11 chapters from chapter 13 to 23 is just a one-liner for us. So we'll get through the first 11 chapters in one sentence, and it's this. In 13 to 23 in your Bible, in this rolling thing, we find that this section, this big section, is concerning the proud nations, that is the lofty cities of this world, and their coming fall. They will not last. God speaks to the actual nations around Israel, around Judah, including Babylon, the Philistines, the Moabites, Damascus, Cush in Africa, Egypt, and Tyre. Seven nations, proud nations, that Isaiah speaks God's word to, including prophesying their coming fall. They will not last. That's chapters 13 to 23. Brings us up to chapter 24, which is where we began our readings today. If you've got your Bible, it may be helpful having chapter 24 open so you can actually see that. That's a shocker, wasn't it, as I read chapter 24? This is God's judgment. And it's his judgment on the whole earth. Chapter 24, verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. What do you think that means? Well, it probably means what it says. The Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. That is scary stuff. What is Isaiah talking about here? The earth will be completely laid waste, totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. And we go down to verse 21. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. Just allow your Bible knowledge to flow through your mind at the moment and analyse what he's saying there. Who are the powers in the heavens above that are going to be punished? Does that remind you of someone who used to be in heaven and was cast out because of pride? Cast down to the earth and now roams around like a lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy, the destroyer, the devil, Satan, used to be the prince of light. The Lord will punish the powers of the heavens above and all of his followers, present day demons, and the kings of the earth below. Who are these kings of the earth below? Well, it's the kings of the earth below. The sort of warlords we see trawling around the earth today on our TV screens. The IS leaders. The Boko Haram leaders. The little warlords over in Somalia and everything. All with their guns. Bang, bang, bang. You know? In that day, the Lord will bring them down and punish them. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion. He will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And before its elders, God will reign gloriously. Wow. God is bringing judgment on wickedness, and he will. And we say, Amen. Come quickly, Lord. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Takes us then to the second reading, chapter 26, that Myrtle read for us. And here we see the two cities. This is where they're identified. They're running parallel in Isaiah's world, and they're running parallel in Isaiah's big world of prophecy all the way through time. Firstly, the strong city. It's a city full of hope. This is chapter 26, a good reading. Have a look at it with me, the second half of verse 1 in chapter 26. We, that's you and I, God's people, have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. This is a city full of hope. It's the city of God's faithful people. It's a city in which there is salvation. It's a city which is inhabited by the righteous. The righteous nation will be found in this city. It's a city of people who are kept in perfect peace because their minds are stayed on God, because they trust in God. What a wonderful city is the city of Zion, the city of God, the city of God's church. But then we also have the lofty city. The lofty city is a city under judgment. It says he lays the lofty city low. We're in verse 5. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. It's laid low from its pride, the city of this world. It's leveled to the ground. It's cast down to the dust, and it's trampled in the end, so the Bible says there, by the feet of the oppressed and by the footsteps of the poor. The city is trampled by the feet of those who have been oppressed. And justice happens and people get their day. Not that the people themselves are going to be able to implement that, but under the God of justice, justice will come. Friends, which city do you belong to? This rolling passage in Isaiah is telling us that there's two cities running parallel, and there's only two cities, and everyone in our world belongs to one of the other. Which city do you belong to? Do you belong to Vanity Fair in the Christian's journey and Pilgrim's Progress from the city of destruction to the celestial city? Have you been stuck in Vanity Fair? Is that your city, the city of this world's kingdoms? Or do you belong to Augustine's city of God, the strong city, which will become God's new Jerusalem, where God's people dwell with him, and they dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's there, and they dwell with all the faithful saints from all the time in all the world's history, including the faithful saints of our loved ones who have gone before us, and they will dwell in peace and joy of the whole of eternity. I want to share with you a New Testament reading. We didn't have it from up front because I figured that this one's so good, I need to just put it as part of the sermon. It's Revelation chapter 21, the first four verses. Have a listen to this as we're thinking about the two cities. John says it's another vision, another prophetic vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen to it, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, Isaiah speaks to our world in 2017 as clearly as he spoke to the people of Judah 2,700 years ago. And the word that he speaks to our world is that life in God's strong city as a Christian is full of hope. But life in the proud city, the lofty city of this world, is destined for judgment and punishment. So what do you need to do with this? What do you take away as the most valuable gem and treasure from trawling and mining in this deep part of God's word? What do you need to do? Well, I could turn it into a gospel call and say, you need to repent from the lofty city and become part of the city of God. But I don't think I need to make that call with you, because we're the core group here. It's likely that we're all Christian people committed to the Lord already, so I don't need to call you again to conversion. So if it's not calling for that, what is the call for? What do you need to do? Well, it's simple. It's actually quite simple for all we Christian folk. What you have to do with your knowledge about the two cities that are running parallel, and it's either one or the other, and everyone in the whole world is in one or the other, you need to tell that to your children, because you get it. As a Christian, you understand where you live. But you've got to tell it to your children. And if you've told it to your children and they've become Christians, you've got to tell it to your grandchildren. And then you've got to tell it to your friends. Because as we go out further, probably less and less of the people understand what we're talking about, which we understand today. And there are many, many people just out here in Picton and Wilton and Bingara Gorge who would be most surprised to hear that there are two parallel cities in our world and that they belong to one or the other, and it's probably the lofty city, and they need to repent and come into the city of God. How will they know if you don't ever tell them? And at some stage, it's got to be more than just your Christian lifestyle. At some stage, words have to come out. They don't have to be complex theological words, but sometime you've got to tell them, well, there's two parallel cities, and that's what explains the Channel 2 news every night that we see, and we see the conflict. You've also got to tell your politicians and let them know. I noticed that the census information results from last year or the year before, the census is out now. And again, watching the ABC, who seems to have an anti-Christian attitude, they seem to take a lot of glee in telling us how few people in Australia are now Christian. Only 52%. Dramatically dropped down, the people on the census calling themselves Christians. Only 52% of our nation. The previous time it was 74% or something like that. And they love telling us these sorts of statistics. But I need to tell you the sort of statistic that Ben and I heard from the Bishop of Wollongong here. Today, on Sunday, what is the most popular activity? What most people are going to do in the whole Illawarra region today, the single most popular activity? You know what it is? It's going to church. In the Illawarra region, the whole of Wollongong, there are more people going to go to church today than do any other single thing. So there's more people that are going to go to church today than play sport. There's more people who are going to go to church today than will go to the beach. That's what the statistics show from the research. And you need to say to your politicians and others, in this region, on Sunday, you tell me it's not a Christian country, but more people go to church than do anything else. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you there? And you politicians, why aren't you listening to the Christian word from God's word? So I'm calling you today, Jem. Be a prophet, just like Isaiah was to your world. Call them to see that there are only two possibilities, the possibility of hope or the possibility of judgment. May God bless you as you take that word on board. Amen.